Good morning, and welcome to our Valley Brook Community Church streaming service. And it's great to have you with us this morning. And we're going to begin by having my dear wife and friend and fellow member of Valley Brook read the announcements and give the offertory prayer and the scripture reading.
Good morning, Valley Brook family and friends. Welcome to the last Sunday of March, March 29th, 2020. Our announcements are as follows: praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab on our website, and we will ensure to lift you up. Also, every Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have a prayer conference call. The phone number and the access code are listed on our website's homepage. Offering. You may contribute on our website through our giving tab or via mail to our office address. Sight and sound. We have granted an extension to pay for our tickets to watch the Queen Esther play. The new due date for payment is April 26th. You may submit your payment, just like your contributions, through our website. Be sure to include the number of tickets the payment will be applied to and the words Queen Esther on the notes for the website or on the memo line of your check, so that the funds are properly allocated. Outreach 2020 ministry is providing blessing bags to our daily bread for distribution. By April 11th, we are hoping to raise $1,000, which will cover the cost of all the items needed for the blessing bags. Our scripture is as follows this morning. Our scripture will be coming from Psalm 37, verses 18 through 29. I'll give you a few minutes to look that up from your Bibles. Psalm 37, verses 18 through 29. I can hear you all saying amen. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Let us pray. Holy Father, your word says that the land and the earth is yours and everything in it. It says the world and everyone who lives in it is yours. And so, Father God, right now we come thanking you that that is true, that this earth and this world and what we're going through right now, this is your world. You know all about it. It may have taken us by surprise, but it hasn't taken you by surprise. So we thank you, God, that you are the one in control. For if it was left up to just man, we don't know what we would do in a moment such as this. So God, let us be able to look to you during such a time as this. Father God, there's enough fear going around. There's enough disappointment going around. And yet, Father, with all that is happening in the world, one thing you have shown us is that something like this, there is no discrimination. It doesn't care the color of one's skin. It doesn't care about one's income, one's educational level. It doesn't care where we live, God. It can find you because it has shown us, God, that we are much more of a community in the whole world than we thought. It has shown us, Lord, that we all have to pull together, that our neighbor is not just the one next door. It literally is the world, particularly for those of us who are believers. As this is your world and everything in it, then it is so for us as Christians. So God, right now, though, I also lift up those things that even while the virus runs rampant, the rest of our lives continue. So we need a special blessing, God, for domestic violence, children who are abused and neglected, situations that are up close that have never been up close before, parents and grandparents who never had to homeschool before suddenly have to be certified teachers, and it seems, to homeschool and try to teach their children. All at the same time, Father, as they're trying to work from home. Father God, we need a way. We need your guidance. We need to know how to live together closely. We need to know how to love one another close up and daily. We need you, Father, in order to do that, because we know that the kind of love you have is a supernatural love. It is a spiritual love that you have promised to grant us. It's the wisdom that you have promised to give us as a gift. So we look to you for that now, God, in order to handle all these things, Father. For some people, it may depress them more. For others, it helps them to become more generous. And Father, we just thank you for your grace during this time, your wisdom, and we ask for a special blessing to handle the various situations that will arise out of this, God. Right now, God, we ask too that you cover my husband and my pastor as he gives the word today. We're looking forward to a word from you. Your word blesses us, God, and nurtures us. It's like streams of living water that helps us make it through these difficult weeks. And God, we ask that this challenge, that it continue to make us closer, continue to help us to see and know you better. And God, we just ask that you take the offerings that are submitted this day, that are either mailed in or done online or however, Lord, that you have them help your kingdom in the way that you wanted to help your kingdom. Spread them out and let them bless as you always have done, as you promised it would do. And continue to place on our hearts, God, and to remember that all things you make good. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you. Father God, we magnify you. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Amen. And amen.
Amen, and thank you, Sister Sweetheart. Good morning, Valley Brook family and friends. And first of all, I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this morning. It is a privilege. I'm honored. I promise not to stay too long, and also to practice social distancing. I will not come any closer to you, I promise, than this. So this morning's message I have titled Handling Our Passion with Faith. Handling our passion with faith. We're concluding our series this month on the privileged partners that we are in Christ. And it's the idea that God is about a global work, that He's doing magnificent things above the fray of everyday life, above the busyness that we find ourselves caught up in, above the things that are right in our face and occupying our minds and our attention. The Lord is doing His thing, and He's involving us in the thing that He's doing. And it is such a privilege to be partners with Him. And so we're concluding our series this morning on this subject. As believers in the Lord, He is the star of the show. And I just want to say to all of you brothers and sisters who are watching, I am just awed by how He is shining through each one of you during this time. And it is a strange time. It's a difficult time. It is a stressful time. And I was just thanking Him this week for encouraging me through your encouragement of one another. Because what I have found it to be a demonstration of is our bond is stronger than Sunday morning. Our bond is a rich one that connects us throughout the week. And I'm going to say more about that in just a bit. But see, the great thing about belonging to the Lord, the great thing about being in Christ, having Him in our lives, is the Lord can't be overwhelmed by a run of the people, all of us rushing at Him at one time. He's not overwhelmed by that like Google was. Or the Lord won't run out of supplies like Walmart did. Or the Lord doesn't need to close in order to restock like other businesses have. We don't need to stand in line for His goodness. He's there for us at all times. We have moment by moment and every moment access to Him. And that is a blessing. It's part of the passion that He places in our hearts. And it's part of the passion that He wants us to handle. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So again, today's message is titled, Handling Our Passion with Faith. And our text verse comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So if you'll turn there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And it reads, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying here is, we want you to have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to share our joy. We want you to share our wonder. We want you to share our fascination. We want you to share the realness of our relationship with Him. You see, brothers and sisters, we are blessed. We are blessed beyond belief. We are blessed beyond imagination. We are blessed beyond comprehension to know the Lord. Just to know the Lord. And we want others to be blessed as well, don't we? like John, we want them to share our fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit. We want them to experience the depth of the joy that we experience, the encouragement that we experience, and the peace that we experience in Christ and with each other. So how do we get them there? That's the question. How do we get them there as we wrap up this series on privileged partners and being involved with God and partnering with Him as He calls all men to Himself? How do we get them there? If you're taking notes, and I know many of you are, here's the main idea. The best way to lead others to Christ, the best way to lead others to Christ is to let Christ lead. As simple as that sounds, it's not as simple to do. But the best way to lead others to Christ is to let Christ lead. Now, all of us have people in our lives that we would love to see either connected with the Lord or more deeply invested in their relationship with Him. We want them to have fellowship with us, as John described here. We want a rich fellowship with them in Him. And I was meditating on this past week. It's been on my heart, and I wanted to share it this morning because it has been on my heart. And I promoted the idea, I shared the idea earlier this week in the piece that I do for our weekly newsletter called The View from My Place. And here's what I wrote. I said, so you're excited about the Lord, and you want others to be as well. Yes, we are. And yes, we do. Maybe it's a loved one who's a believer, but not quite as enthusiastic about Him as you are. Maybe it's a friend who believes in God, but may not be as into Jesus as we are. It may be that person who identifies as spiritual, but doesn't believe in, as they might put it, organized religion. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. Here's the deal and the dilemma. Here's where we are. This is where we are on the map, if we were traveling, you know, from east to west and stopped at a rest area. This is where we are. God is a God of abundance. There's nothing meager about Him. He adorns words like majesty and marvelousness and mighty. As Jesus put it, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You see that in John 7:38. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit's innumerable and indescribable effects within us as He confirms our relationship with God as His sons and daughters. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He confirms that we belong to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Jesus was describing how the Spirit reveals more of how marvelous Jesus is to each one of us each day. The better we get to know Him, the more of His abundance we will experience. It's just the way it is. Get to know Him, get ready to be overwhelmed at times. Just get ready, because that's the nature of our relationship with Him. That's who He is, and He's not going to be any less Himself as we draw near to Him. See, there's an old song that goes, He's been so good to me, I cannot tell it all. There are wise words in that phrase for us to heed. We cannot tell it all. We can't even understand it all, let alone explain it. Sometimes when we try to explain it, we get so tangled up in our explanation that we confuse ourselves and we don't even know what we're talking about, and we just have to stop. You know what I mean. And if you don't know what I mean, I'm going to give you an example of that a little bit later. If the Spirit is overwhelming to us sometimes, and he is, can you imagine the volcanic eruptions that were taking place in Jesus from his communion with his Father when he was on earth? But Jesus was cool. He knew just what to do. And he knew that just because his fountain was overflowing, it didn't mean the people needed to drink all the water. It didn't even mean that they could drink all the water, even if they could. He was cool. He knew how to manage that. He knew how to handle his passion with faith. Likewise, we need to just relax and trust the Lord to help us recognize those who want to guzzle the truth and the joy and who he is to us, those who want to guzzle, those who want to sip, those who want to just look at the fountain from a distance for a while anyway. We also need to accept that there are going to be those who pass our fountain without any interest at all, or who will even scoff at it. Our job as believers is not to force anything or to fret about anything. Our job is to enjoy the flow, to deeply enjoy the flow of our relationship with Christ, while the Lord brings to our fountain of effervescence whomever he pleases and whenever he pleases. So there are three ideas. That's what I wrote on Wednesday. And I want to develop that a little bit more. And there are three ideas that I'd like for us to consider as I develop this further. So again, if you're taking notes, the first idea is, who are the people in your neighborhood? It's a question. And number two is more than we imagined, more than we imagined. And number three is playing it cool. So the three ideas, who are the people in your neighborhood, and more than we imagined, and then playing it cool. Let's talk about who are the people in your neighborhood. I mentioned in the view from my place, the sipper, not the zipper, the sipper. This is the person who's not as serious about the Lord as perhaps we would really like them to be. They may have faith, they may go to church, but they don't rely on their faith in him when things are going on. You're not judging them. You're not standing up saying, be thou like me. You're not judging them. You just want to see them more focused on the Lord and not so influenced by all the other outside noise. You'd like to see them more grounded in their faith. You'd like to see them more grounded in God's word. Instead of being, as Ephesians 4:14 says, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You'd like to see them having a stronger grip on their faith, a deeper foundation. That's the sipper. That's one of the people in our neighborhood. Another person in our neighborhood is the observer. And these are people who are just watching us from a distance, checking us out, wanting to see if we're for real, wanting to see how deep this thing goes, wanting to see if it's just a passing phase. As my mom thought when I first became a believer, she thought, well, look, the guy's 22. He's gotten involved in this group, and pretty soon he'll grow out of it. Well, you know, it's been 42 years, and I still haven't grown out of it. But there are people who will check you out and see whether or not what's going on in your life is for real. And they want to see when life gets real. So these are the observers. These are the people in our neighborhood. Nicodemus, as an example, was an observer. He was checking Jesus out from a distance, and he came to him one day at night. And then you got the guzzlers. You don't find many of these, but they are there. They are in our neighborhood. The guzzler, Peter, was a guzzler. You know, Lord, where else would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. When Jesus was trying to wash his feet and Peter said, don't do it. And then Jesus said, you're not going to have any part of me unless you let me wash your feet. Peter just jumped all in and guzzled, said, well, Lord, wash my head, my hands, my feet, all of me. He was a guzzler. Another good example of a guzzler is the blind man crying out to Jesus and would not be shushed by the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. I ain't being quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was guzzling him some Jesus. Or the woman pressing through the crowd and saying, if I can just get to him, if I can just get to Jesus, there's another guzzler. She's in our neighborhood, that person. Or the men tearing the roof off of a house in order to lower their friend down to Jesus. Those are guzzlers, and they just won't be stopped. They are an immovable, I mean, they are a relentless force. And then you have in your neighborhood the disinterested and the dismissive, like Judas. They hear all about Jesus. They're tired of hearing about Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They have their own agenda, and Jesus doesn't fit. Well, these are some of the people in our neighborhood. So here's the blessing. Number two, more than we imagined. The blessing of being in Christ is more than we could have possibly imagined. Who of us, who among us knew all of what we were getting into or what God was giving to us when we said yes to Christ? More than we could have possibly imagined, because God is a God of abundance. And he is of the kind of abundance that this world has never ever experienced or seen before, cannot replicate. He's that kind of abundance. Imagine the river that Jesus was talking about when he said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Imagine that that river isn't just flowing, but it's overflowing its banks. That's really what he's talking about. It's not a little trickle of a river. It's a river that's flowing and overflowing its banks. And we see this in Jesus' earthly ministry. We saw that there were too many fish when Jesus spoke the word. There were too many fish for the fishermen to haul in. The boat began to sink. Abundance. An abundance that they'd never seen before. That's who he is. We saw it with 12 baskets of leftovers from a few fish and a few loaves of bread. We see that when the ship that was, when the boat that the disciples had gotten in to cross to the other side, when it encountered a storm and they were so afraid that they were going to drown, Jesus could have said, okay, I'm going to keep you safe. Hold on, guys. The boat's not going to sink. We're going to make it to the other side. Oh, no, no, no. He wasn't going to stop there because he's a God of abundance. Instead of just saying, we're going to be safe, let's ride out this storm, what did he do? He spoke to the storm and stopped it. That's an abundance. He didn't heal Lazarus. He knew he was sick, but he didn't heal him. He waited until Lazarus died. And then he said, now it's time to go and see our friend Lazarus. Are you mad? Yes, that's exactly what he said, because he is a God of abundance. He waited until Lazarus died and then raised him from the dead. That was more than any of them could have imagined. That's abundance. That's what we've been given. That's who lives inside of us. That's who he was then. That's who he is now. And that's who he will be forevermore. And listen, when I say that's who he's always been, listen to some of these phrases that describe the abundance of our God from the Psalms and from the Old Testament. Psalm 36, verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house. And I don't just get by. They feast on the abundance of your house. This is Psalm 36, verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them to drink from the river of your delights. Not your tray, not your cup, not your bowl. The river of your delights. And in Psalm 43, verse 4, another verse about his abundance. God, my exceeding joy, says David. You're not just joy, you're exceeding joy. Wow. You know, this past week I was talking about how I was blessed by how you all were encouraging one another and through the Marco Polos. And George, thank you so much for singing for us. And Flamina was responding to one of George's songs that he offered this past week. And she came on the Marco Polo and she was crying and rubbing her nose. And I cracked up because she said, and this is the calm version of praise that you're seeing right here. And it's that's what God is. He is a God of exceeding joy. And Psalm 63, verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. These are descriptors of the abundance of our God, the richest of foods. And of course, the familiar John 10:10, I came that they might have life. I came to this earth, says Jesus, to be a source, the source, your primary source of abundance. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. You know, I don't have time to go into what I call my geyser of praise, but it was just sort of like a stream of consciousness that I wrote down the other day that was just filled with praises to our God for who He is and who He has been to me. I wish I could read it to you, but I said I would not stay long in your home. I'm going to be a polite guest, so I'm going to move on. My experience, I will say this though. My experience of the Lord's abundance often involves, and you've probably felt this too and experienced this, my experience of the Lord's abundance often involves life-giving perspectives. Life-giving perspectives that change the way I experience my life. You see, sometimes the thing that changes the way we experience life is not the circumstances, it's how we see, how we interact with, how we experience, how we think of the circumstances. And I call those life-giving and life-changing perspectives. And I want to give you an example of this, and this is where I get into maybe, as I said in the view from my place, where we get tangled up in the explanation and then we don't know what we're talking about ourselves, or people look at us like, and they give you that look like, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Boy, do you sound crazy. Well, I'm going for it. I'm jumping in. I'm going in. When I talk about these life-changing perspectives, I'm talking about Barry Sanders. What in the world does Barry Sanders have to do with God's abundance? Well, I'm watching this clip on Barry Sanders' fabulous runs. He's a running back. He was a running back for the Detroit Lions, and in my opinion, the best running back in NFL history. You can argue with me. I won't fight you over it, but I have a case to make in that. But I was watching this thing on Barry Sanders, and he says this. You know, he stopped running when he still had a lot of juice. I mean, he retired when he had a lot of juice in the tank, and he was just a few yards away from having the NFL record for rushing yards. He was just a few yards away and he retired. And a lot of people got mad at Barry for that, as though it was their body that was getting tackled. They got mad at him and said, "Barry, come on, man, you just got a few more yards to go." But he quit. He retired. And this is what he said during his playing career. He said, "I'm not concerned about my personal stats, because that distracts you from the most important thing, which is just winning." And so I'm watching sports and I'm just having a good time. But you know, a spiritual thought came to me through that from the Lord's abundance. Again, the life-changing perspective entering in unexpected places and unexpected ways, part of his abundance. And you know what I'm talking about. But what came to mind was, and it was like a prayer from my heart. I said, "Lord, I want to be the same towards you. I want to be known for knowing you. That's what I want to be known for. I want to be known for knowing you, not for my personal stats as a pastor." Now, that's a truth that the Lord already knew. He already knew that about me, but He blessed me to see it. And if that doesn't make any sense to you, it's part of the abundance that he gave to me, but it's still an example of the life-changing perspectives that he often gives us. Another one that he gave me is casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, I remember I was walking earlier this week and I said, Lord, I'm allowing my anxieties to pass through me to you. Oh, they're mine and I want to acknowledge them. I don't want to just shoo them away as though they don't exist. I want them, though, to pass through me on their way to you. And that made overwhelmingly peaceful sense to me. But again, explaining it to you, maybe, maybe not. I said to the Lord, I don't want to be known as a great pastor or a great speaker or even a great writer. I want to be known for having a great relationship with you, a relationship that inspires others to want a great relationship with you. Like John said, I want others to come into this fellowship that we have. I want that, Lord. I want to be a display of what's possible in you. I want people to know it's for real and that you're for real. And I want them to want you. And I want to be an instrument in your hand. But here's what I want to say to you, Lord. You are the one who determines how much of the paint from my tube you want to use in the mural of your eternal purposes. I'll say that again because it blessed me. Lord, you are the one who determines how much of the paint from my tube, this life you've given me, that you want to use in the mural of your eternal purposes. You see, it's not about how much I have to give. It's not about how passionate I am, really. It's I belong to you. And you can use a little bit of the paint from the tube, a lot. And you can use the paint here. You can use the paint there. I belong to you. And that was a life-giving and a life-changing, a life-stabilizing perspective. All of these things that I've shared are anchoring, stabilizing perspectives from the God of abundance. So that's point two. So here's the challenge. What do we do with all that we know and all that we experience in him? What do we do with this fountain of joy? And let me say, the fountain of joy is not we're always walking around dancing on the cloud. Sometimes the fountain of joy is flowing in sorrow. Yes, it is. Sometimes the joy of knowing the Lord is felt in the deepest sorrow. And we talked about that. It is well with my soul. So God's abundance, don't get the wrong idea that it's just gleeful and glib and that we're just dancing around all the time saying hallelujah, glory. And no. It's about the fullness of life. Life bringing all of its offerings, the joys, the sorrows, the perplexities, the things, the challenges of life. And somehow God infuses his abundance in that. Now, that's a real hard thing to try to explain to somebody. So we need to recognize that God wants us to handle that with faith. So number three, playing it cool. What do we do with all that we know and all that we experience in him? Number three, playing it cool. As I said in the gist of the View from My Place piece, just imagine the volcanic eruptions taking place in Jesus from his own communion with his Father. Imagine what must have been going on inside of him, but he was cool. Now, we get a few glimpses of it of it being that joy and that effervescence being on the threshold of out of control, so to speak. We get a few glimpses of that, like in Luke 10:21, where it says, Jesus greatly rejoiced after he sent out the 70. And he sent them out two by two, and they went out and they saw all these miraculous things happen, and they came back and they were so excited telling Jesus what had happened. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then he praised his Father and said, thank you that you've shown these things to the to infants and hidden them from the wise and intelligent. But it says that he rejoiced greatly, one translation says. Another one says he was, the Message version says he was exuberant in the Holy Spirit. Exuberant. So we cannot tell it all, like the song says. We cannot tell it all. Paul tried to tell it all, and they said, Paul, your great learning has driven you crazy. You're crazy, man. We can't tell it all. We can't make people see it. We can't, no matter how much we want them to, no matter how badly we try, we can't make people see it. We can't make people believe it. We can't make people want it. In Romans 12, it instructs us to be fervent in spirit. Now, we can be white hot with passion for the Lord and still be cool about it. So fervent in spirit doesn't mean frothing at the mouth. You know, it's our spirit that's fervent, and we can still be cool about it. Now, I don't mean indifferent. I don't mean indifferent, because eternity, brothers and sisters, is for real. Eternity is for real, and it's forever. And people are either going to spend it with Jesus, or they're going to spend it separate from Jesus in a place that is anything but like Jesus. So I'm not talking about being indifferent. I'm talking about, when I say playing it cool, I'm talking about being faith cool. Being faith cool. And what that means is that we know that God's got it. Faith cool means knowing God's got it. And it means knowing that God's doing it. Like my mug over here. I won't get up and get it. That's a little bit too much. But I got a little mug over here, my coffee mug. It says, God's doing it. I got a collection of them, like this one from Laverne, God wastes nothing. But I've got one that said, God's doing it. And it's a reminder to me to keep my hands out of the batter. He's got it. He's doing it. And he doesn't need me to be messing around with it. Faith cool means knowing that it's God's show. Faith cool means knowing that we are Holy Spirit aids, is what we are. We're Holy Spirit aids, but we're not the Holy Spirit. He's the one who opens minds. He's the one who opens hearts. And playing it cool doesn't mean being cavalier about the seriousness of people's conditions. It means being cognizant of who's the one who makes it happen and trusting in him. You know, I'll say this as a disclaimer. One of the great difficulties of playing it cool, I'll give you one word. Kids. K-I-D-S. If anything will make us blow our faith cool, it's kids. They have a way of being cute little darlings raking their fingers down the blackboard. So we have a job with these kids, as long as they're under our care, and Lord knows we aren't even released sometimes after they're out of our care. But when we talk about playing it cool, kids become a special challenge. But playing it cool doesn't mean that we don't set boundaries. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge behaviors. That is our responsibility as parents. What it does mean is that we're trusting the Lord to use whatever management choices that we make with our limited understanding. We're trusting him. We're letting the anxiety of having to make these decisions pass through us to him. And we're trusting him to use our limited understanding to bless it, whatever decision we make, and to make sure, to help us to make sure that those decisions are coming from the right place, that they're coming from a place of love and not just irritation. Now, I did say just irritation because we are human, and I think it's probably unlikely to for any of us to make decisions completely devoid of irritation at times. So that's what it means to be faith cool. You know, my oldest son just celebrated his 35th birthday on the 27th of this month, a couple days ago. And I just had to turn that number over and over around in my head. 35. Oh my goodness, I remember being 35. You know, you know, it's been a little while ago, but so I'm here pondering sort of my parenting as I think about those 35 years of my eldest son's life. And I wrote in my journal, you know, I haven't been a perfect dad. I've been present. Provider, I've been involved. I think I've been a good dad, and if I was going to be putting myself on a scale with other people, I think I'm probably higher up on the scale than others. But that's not the point. What I was thinking about is I haven't been a perfect dad, and sometimes I haven't even been a good dad. And certainly I have not been the kind of dad that I believe my kids deserve. Because I want them to have so much more than what I am able to offer as a human being. I don't think any person could be the kind of dad that my kids deserve. Only one, and that person is God Himself. He's the only one who could be the kind of father to them that they deserve. And as I was thinking about this and praying about it, again, here's one of those times where the Lord very kindly just whispered in my ear, and He said, no, you haven't been a perfect dad. And no, sometimes you haven't been a good dad. But here's something that you need to realize, is that all of your kids' lives, you've been a praying dad. You've been a praying dad. And you've committed them to me. Days that are innumerable. And I've heard every prayer, and I've cared for every prayer. You see, probably one of the best things, one of the most practical ways of letting God lead is by prayer. Sometimes in our prayer time, leading others to Christ means letting Christ lead us to Himself. And what I mean by that is leading us back to trusting Him without fretting and without forcing things. That's how we play it cool. So how do we handle our passion with faith? By remembering who the people are in our neighborhood. They won't be able to grasp all that we've got. And so we need to play it cool, remembering that the best way to lead others to Christ is to let Christ lead. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters who have tuned in here. And Lord, I want to thank you for blessing all of us with an abundance in you. Thank you, Lord, for all that we are and all that we have in you. And thank you for the growing passion within us. As we get to know you better, Lord, there's always more of you. And you're inviting us into that more. And you want us, Lord, to be overflowing so that we're able to be a blessing to the world around us. Help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to be receptive to you. Help us to be responsive to you as you do your work on this earth. We are privileged partners. We are Holy Spirit aides. You are the one who is doing it. You are the one making it happen. And Lord, we ask that you help us to relax and trust you, to be cool with all you're doing in us, Lord, not indifferent, but cool, faith cool. Lord, looking to you and believing that you're the one who called us into fellowship with you and that you're the one who's driving, we're passengers. I pray that you bless each one of those listening and those who wanted to listen and those who wanted to tune in. I ask that you would bless each one, Lord, with an abundance this week of joy and peace. And I commit to you this time we've had together. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Make these things real for each one of us. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you all. I hope to see you again next week. Bye now.